Hello, neighbors.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood. A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
Well, hello, neighbors. Yeah. Welcome all of you to our neighborhood this morning, to Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you're with us today. And I'm really glad that you're with us, and I'm glad that I didn't mess that up and was able to change my wardrobe a little bit. Some people were asking, oh, you look sharp. I said, oh, I'm going to change. I'm just telling you that. Yeah. Well, according to my wife, there's only one kind of people in this world, those who love Mr. Rogers. And my wife loves Mr. Rogers. You know, this past, about a year and a half ago, we had the opportunity to go to the Northeast and do the fall foliage tour. And on our way, we were going to be going through Pittsburgh, and my wife remembered, oh, Mr. Rogers' show, that's the area in which he was. And so we went and traveled, and I've got three pictures I'm going to show you. Mr. Rogers, my wife got to talk to Mr. Rogers there, you know. Only problem is Mr. Rogers didn't talk back. As you can tell, he's just, you know, those of you who are aware, he had already died, and so there was a wax replica of him in this place, but it was all worth it. I mean, she was all smiles when it was all said and done, and she was so glad, and I'm so glad that I took her there, because she has loved Mr. Rogers and all that he has done, you know, since childhood and then up through our kids and still to this day. Our theme for the month of April is this idea of going, of taking the message of Jesus to a world that needs him, taking the message of salvation to people who are lost, to go into all the world as Jesus has commanded us. And my focus this morning particularly is this. As you go, wherever you go, in the circles in which you travel, may you be a good and salty neighbor to those around you, so that as you share that message, it'll be more fruitful. I'm going to read a few passages, two from Luke and one from Matthew. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 10, and we're just going to read them together. Chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Well, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus told this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, put him on his own beast, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Now, which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus says, go and do the same. Now, Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In Luke chapter 14, the very end, 34 and 35, therefore, salt is good. But even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I started this stuff with Mr. Rogers, and when we think of Mr. Rogers, we think of neighborhoods. And I got to thinking this morning, I realized, you know what, growing up in my neighborhood, I knew a good neighbor because I lived with him. My dad was a very good neighbor. He was the kind of guy that got to know his neighbors. And our neighborhood was like, well, it was longer than this, but our block was like 2 blocks long. And he got to know, and then so did we. And we got to know all of the neighbors. And still to this day, I can remember the Springers lived 3 doors down right on the end. Next to them were the Terrys, Mr. and Mrs. Terry, and then Mrs. McLaughlin next to us on the left, the Kazees until Miss Betty moved into the other side of us, and then the O'Malleys, sweet family there. On the other side of them, 2 doors down were the Rings, and then the Cardens, and the Jennings, a couple of houses down from them, and across the way, the Chafees and the Pitts and Mrs. Lunsford, and the lady across the street lived there a long time. I don't ever know her name. She kind of kept to herself. Mrs. Flynn, sweet old lady, did a lot of things with her and for her. Next to her were the Whites. And then there was a house that I never went to and I avoided and I ignored, and that's the bad neighbor part of me. And then on the end were the Wheelers. I still remember all of those neighbors. My dad often checked in on them, especially the elderly ones. You know, Dad was always checking, making sure that they had what they needed. If they didn't have hardly anybody, he was taking things from his garden to them. We mowed their yards. I got to mow several yards as I was growing up. And I realized my dad was a good neighbor. But this isn't really about just being a good neighbor to the people who live in your neighborhood, on your block. It's about being a good, salty neighbor. Salt. Luke chapter 14 says salt is good. Now, some of you are going, whoa, I've been told not to put salt on things. Yes, I understand that. But there's a thing as far as good salt. When Jesus tells us you're the salt of the earth and that salt is good, there's a few things about salt. Salt has power to do some things. Yeah. Some things we're aware of and things that Jesus might have pointed out and maybe things he might have had in mind. We're not always totally sure on all of it. But for it to have its power, it had to have its potency. It needed to be good salt, salt that was not tasteless and useless. And in its potency, it needed to have proximity. And so, I was thinking about these things. What kind of things does salt do? What does it have the power to do? Well, the obvious one for us is that it enhances flavor. Now, there are some of you can raise your hand if you want. How many of you, when the food comes to the table, you automatically grab the salt shaker and put salt on it before you've ever tasted it. Got some? Yeah, there's plenty of people who do that. You assume it's not going to be salty enough for you already, I'm guessing. But you know that salt enhances flavor, so you're going to put it on there. Salt preserves. Back in the day, before refrigeration, how they kept things lasting as long as they did was they used it and packed it in salt. Salt would also sometimes be used as a fertilizer, as long as it was spread out and diluted somewhat. And salt also, like, creates thirst. The places that put out pretzels and chips and stuff, they know that. They know you're going to end up drinking more because salt creates thirst. But for salt to be able to do all of those things, salt has to have a potency. It has to be good. It has to be able to do what it's supposed to do. Or as Jesus said, it's no longer good for anything other than to be thrown out. Now, some will debate whether salt actually can become unsalty or not. It doesn't break down its compound. That I don't know. That's over my head and all of that. The point is for salt to do what it needs to do, it needs to continue to be good. But for it to do all of those things, and even good salt that needs to add flavor and do all those things, can't do it unless it comes into close proximity of whatever it's going to be trying to influence. And so, those green beans, those mashed potatoes, will not be more flavorful if the salt stays in the salt shaker. Things will not be preserved or fertilized if salt has never come in contact with whatever it needs to be. And so salt is good, and it needs all of these kind of things. But then I thought, this sermon isn't about being just a good neighbor, and it's really not having salt that is good. It really is about being a good, salty neighbor. The us being like salt. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." If we are to be the salt of the earth, what does that maybe look like? What kind of things was he maybe talking about? What kind of power do we have as Christians to be a salt in our world, in our circles? Well, we have the ability to influence for good. Yeah. With what Jesus came to do and what he did while he was living here, he calls us to do the same thing. And can you imagine what our world and our communities and our states, our government, our nation, and the world at large would be like if there were no Christians in it? If the Holy Spirit took his influence out of the world who dwells within us and we are no longer there, imagine what difference our world would be like. So we have the power to influence for good. We have the power to, if salt can add flavor and enhance flavor in food, we have the power to, in a sense, enhance flavor, not on food, but in people's lives, to add value. Add value to the home in which you live because you live in such a way that Jesus has called us to. You have value. You can add value to the workplace in which you have worked, the neighborhood in which you live, the communities in which you reside. You can have that kind of value and that kind of influence, the power to do that. We even, like as salt can create thirst, we have the power to create curiosity in people for Jesus. When they look at us and see, you know what? If that's the God they want to worship and he acts like that, I might want to check this Jesus out. If this is the one they proclaim, or they may do the other thing. If that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We have the power to create curiosity for Jesus if we use it wisely. But for us to have the power to be able to do that, our salt has to have a potency to it. We have to be, and here's what I would say, the potency of a Christian who lives his life on purpose in a way that God asks us to. We need to live out our faith. We need to do as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. One of the ways it looks like to be a potent, salty neighbor is somebody who lives those things out. Somebody whose walk matches their talk. Now, no doubt in this idea of going into all the world, making disciples, part of our going is we have to do the talk. And our talk must match our walk, but our walk must match our talk for us to be a potent witness, as Dane mentioned. And I think thirdly here is I think we got to be people who are authentic, genuine, real. I don't think I will say this. People aren't looking for somebody perfect to look up to, but they are looking for people who are consistently good, if that makes sense. Somebody who actually lives out what they believe. Somebody who has convictions and keeps them and lives by them. And when they mess up, they apologize. We have the power to influence things, but only if we have the potency to do something about it. If we walk what we talk, if we live out this faith we say we have, if we're truly authentic and genuine. But even if we're an authentic, genuine Christian who keeps most of the commands, and we have the power to influence others for good, it really does no good if we never come into contact with other people. If we don't ever come into close proximity with others, we will never influence them the way they need to. Granted, some people can be influenced by listening to a teacher or a preacher somewhere and influenced by what the Word of God says from a distance. But most of our influence that we do comes in contact with the people that we know, the people that live life with us, we rub shoulders next to. We must be involved in people's lives somehow to be best influence them. Back in the 80s, Rebecca Pippert wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. Just as salt in a salt shaker does no good just sitting in the salt shaker, it was never meant to just stay in a salt shaker. It gets poured into that salt shaker with the intention of it being poured out onto the food, distributed wherever salt needs to be distributed to do what it needs to do. The same holds true for us. We were never meant, in a sense, to just come and stay in a salt shaker. We gather and we worship and we learn, but we were meant to also take that to our circles of influences, to our worlds, to our neighborhoods, to our communities, to our families, and sometimes even beyond. There's commercials that go out, and I would say they're quite creative. Jake, who wears khakis. Jake from State Farm. And it says, like a good neighbor, their jingle is this, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. Those last two words, I think, say it. Is there. When the bottom falls out of your life because of tragedy, you want your insurance company to be there when that house was destroyed by a fire or a tornado or your car was wrecked or somebody died in the life insurance. You want them to come and to be there and to give what's needed, what's expected, and to do so on time. Yeah. State Farm is bragging that, hey, like a good neighbor, we're there. In those moments, we are there. Same holds true for us. When the people in your world, when their bottom falls out, I don't mean literally their bottom falls off, but I mean when they're, but when the bottom of their life starts to fall apart, when things in their family are going awry, when they're in the mode of asking searching questions, are you close enough around to know it and to be able to be there for them and to be able to do something about it? My wife works for a mission ministry organization called Young Life. And they go into the schools, the high schools and the junior highs and the college, and they're in some of the schools around here and in WT, and they have their clubs, what they will call it. But locally, one of the things that they've been doing recently, working with their volunteers, is reminding them that when you go into the school, you are called to be salt and light. And so they have given them stickers. And every time they meet, they will say, stay salty, my friends. They keep saying, stay salty, stay salty. Reminding them, hey, you're salt, you're light. You're light and you're going into a place that might be dark. You be the light that Jesus calls you to be. You be the salt that can influence somebody for good. There was a song that came out a little over 40 years ago, not by a Christian group, actually by a rock group. And the guy who wrote it, Dennis DeYoung, lead singer, one of the main guys that helped start the group Styx, in his searching, in a moment of searching, wrote a song. Eventually, they used that song to kind of be when guys were coming home from the Gulf War, and it being a song for them, but when I read the words and the lyrics, you can tell that there's more behind it. And he's not the only one who I have seen write songs questioning kind of the world in which they have grown and learned to be and live in. But these are the words to the song. And I think this sometimes fits some of the people around us that maybe just don't have God in their life. Every night I say a prayer in the hope that there's a heaven. And every day I'm more confused as the saints turn into sinners. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay. And I feel this empty place inside, so afraid that I've lost my faith. Show me the way. Show me the way. Take me tonight to the river and wash my illusions away. Show me the way. And as I slowly drift to sleep, for a moment, dreams are sacred. I close my eyes and know there's peace in a world so filled with hatred. Then I wake up each morning and turn on the news and find that we've so far to go. And I keep on hoping for a sign, but so afraid that I just won't know. Show me the way. Then he goes on, if I see your light, should I believe? Tell me, how will I know? Show me the way. Take me tonight to the river, wash my illusions away. Show me the way. Give me the strength and the courage to believe that I'll get there someday. Just please show me the way. Every night I say a prayer in the hopes that there's a heaven. There's many people in this world that don't have the hope of heaven. They want there to be. Many people may even think that they're going to be. They think of how they get there as just, am I good enough? Are my actions better than somebody else's? Do they outweigh my bad? And many of the people that they look to for guidance are some of the ones who fall, and it just gives them another bad taste in their mouth, because there are some people who just haven't been worth their salt. And I believe that there are a lot of people in your world that maybe are asking that. Show me the way. And I think that many of those people in your world are maybe asking this same question when their life is struggling, when they, like the robber on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, has been mugged by the robbers and the thieves because of their poor choices, because of what somebody else has done to them, because of the drugs that they got involved in, because of, and you name it. I think many of those people are laying there on the side of the road and wondering, won't you be my neighbor? So the question for you to answer is, will I? And as you do, may you stay salty, my friends. Let's pray. Father, you have called and challenged us. Jesus, you have reminded us that we are salt, that we are light. We're not meant to just hold it all in and keep it to ourselves, but we are to share it. But Lord, as we are sharing this, I pray that our lives live in such a way that we can be good, salty neighbors. I pray that we can influence those in our family. Maybe it is the next door neighbor. Maybe it's the lady I work with over in the other cubicle or in the other office who's going through a tough time. Lord, I pray that you will help us with your Spirit to be salt and light. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Yeah. Well, I am glad that you have been with us today. I'm glad you have joined us in the neighborhood. And a few things I want to remind you of this morning. You know, we I don't know if we brag about it, but we say it often. We want to be people who are real people. We want to be a church that is real, authentic people who find and exhibit real grace so that we find real growth. And as we do that, I pray that that is something that people that come here will demonstrate this for us. If you need prayer this morning, we will have elders here at the front, and they will pray with you. If you're new here, you can fill out a Connect card. See that? If you don't know what one is, it's right in front of you on that. You can take it out here to the guest connection lobby, and somebody will be there for you on that. We had Scott and Bruce up here helping Leanne and Rachel in our worship this morning from Dallas Christian College, which she mentioned, but they have a table out here in the lobby. So while you're in the lobby, you can kind of check that out. They and then Bruce, who has happened to teach my class right now at the moment, one of them will be out there and kind of can assist you there. Guys, this one is for you specifically. Today is the last day. This is kind of our final call. In 2 weeks from now, we will be at El Porvenir Christian Camp. We'll be in the mountain. It's been 5 years since we've been there for our Ironman retreat. And so we're going back to, we call it back to the future. El Porvenir means the future. So it's kind of catchy, I think, or cheesy, one of the two. And but you, if I did Mr. Rogers, I can do cheesy. Yeah. We would love, if you have any questions, find me or find somebody that you know has gone before. Right now we have almost 70 people signed up to go, some 70 guys. So we'd love for you to do that. And as always, we just remind you, you can find more stuff at our website, whackonline.org. You can kind of catch that. I want to close out with part of the scripture that I didn't focus on, but I read. When Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So as you leave here, may you stay salty, my friends. Have a good day.